Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome you here this evening to hear our Bible address to the title, The Bible Teaches It Does Matter What I Believe. To introduce the words of our speaker this evening, Mr. James Bain, he has asked that we read from John chapter 17 and verses 1 to 17. So John 17, verses 1 to 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world that I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might be my joy, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, that short reading serves to introduce the words of Mr. James Bain this evening, who will address us to the title, The Bible Teaches It Does Matter What I Believe.
Good evening, my dear friends, and we welcome you here tonight, as Phil has just mentioned, and we think it's a very interesting subject that's before us tonight. Does it really matter what we believe? Well, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? And we hope to answer that in the course of our remarks tonight. And, well, when you think about what we believe in, let me just give you a few facts about people's beliefs. It is estimated that there is around 4,200 religions, churches, denominations, religious bodies, faith groups, tribe, cultures, and movements. And all of these have a wide variety of beliefs and ideas about a god or even multitude of gods, the afterlife and many ideas of what is after death and what one needs to do to obtain pleasure in life that is to come in whatever form that may take. And many people who believe the Bible is God's word given to man, and yet out of belief of this very same book, the Bible, there are many religious faiths. Apparently, in actual fact, there is 45,000 denominations that globally supposedly believe in the Bible in some way. So we ask the question, obviously, well, does it really matter what I believe? Now, this would be pretty well sum up what most Christians would view this question. They would say, well, I have lived a good life. I believe in God in some way. I believe some bits of the Bible, so if there is a life after death, then I will go to that good place. Why shouldn't I? Why wouldn't I? I believe what really matters, you are a good person. And if your belief is different from mine and you read your Bible different to how I read it, does it really matter? God doesn't mind. Fair answer, you might say. Well, particularly in our world today, what we call the postmodern world, people's way of thinking has changed, especially the way they view truth and reality. Let me give you a good summing up of this by a Christian writer talking about the world in which we live in this day. He said, "It is a wholesale rejection of universal reason and absolute truth. It is the delusional mindset that there is no objective goodness and rightness. These prevailing opinions have led to the dismissal of an absolute deity." Don't misunderstand. God is warmly welcome in the postmodern world as long as he doesn't try to play God. Postmodernity returns value to faith, contrast to the previous era we went through where modernists chucked out any idea of a spiritual idea of life and life after death, and affirms the nurturing of our spiritual being as vital to mankind, because God has put it in the hearts of men, as it speaks of in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, that we have this idea of what is after death. Of course, the animals don't think like that, but we do ponder that, and therefore many ideas come to mind and invent what really happens when we go into the article of death. Now, the writer goes on and says, "Unfortunately, with the loss of truth, people will now seek faith without boundaries, categories or definition. The old parameters of belief do not exist. As a result, people will increasingly open to knowing God, but on their own terms. Their teaching is liberation, freedom, total freedom from all authority and constraints. No more universal right and wrong. To think otherwise is to be intolerant and dangerous to society. So man places himself at the centre of religion rather than God, and ultimately shifts from the creator to the creature." Now, let's have a look at what the Bible has to say, which is God's word. It's our creator speaking to us. So this is what it says. Let's go back one. Jesus says this: "If you continue in my word," make sure you read that very carefully. If, there's a big if, and it means something. "Continue in my word, then are you my disciples." So if you don't continue in the word, you're not his disciples. That's what it's saying. And then he says, "And you shall know the truth." So there is truth. "And the truth shall make you free." So if you want to be Jesus' disciple, and you want to be set free from sin and death, then you must know the word of God and what the truth of the matter is. That's clearly what that passage is saying, is it not? The true and living God will not be defined by us finite creatures. The creator of the universe still determines the standard of truth, goodness and beauty. He has the power over life and death. So how can we determine what it will be when we're in his hands? And this is clearly what the Bible teaches. As the Apostle Paul says at Athens, he said, "For in him," that is in God, "we live and we move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are his offspring." So it's in God we live and move and breathe. And it's always very good for us humans who can be so lifted up in our achievements and our pride that we forget what we are and what God is. Let me read you the wonderful man Job. And he wrote this in the book of Job, chapter 34, and verses 14 and 15. Just get the perspective of what God is and what we are. He said, what we're not, that is. "If he," that is God, "set his heart upon man, if he gathered unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish, and man shall return to the dust." It's good to think about that, isn't it? We are nothing in the eyes of God. God wanted to take away his breath, his power, then all of humanity and all of creation would cease to exist as we know it. So going to the reading that was read to us tonight, this is where we need to read the Bible very clearly. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, and this is life eternal. So if you want life eternal, you want life after death, which I'm sure we all do, he said, it is life eternal to know thee, the only true God. And on top of that, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So it's important to know God. That's understand God, not just to say, well, yes, I know there's a God and that's it. No, it's to understand God. It's a real deep meaning of that word knowledge there. And he says, and why God sent Jesus Christ into the world. And Jesus goes on in that chapter and says in verse 17, and sanctify them through thy word. So if we want to be separated by God, we need to take in his word, because his word is truth. That's what it says. Life eternal. So these are very important matters. It's not something we can just make up and do as we please. It's life eternal to know God and his son. So we might say the word of God, well, how really important is it? Well, let me give you the idea of why there are four gospel records. Why give four gospel records? Why aren't they this one gospel? It's all the same. Because what we see in the four gospel records, they're looking at the wonderful man, Jesus Christ, from four different viewpoints, that we might fully understand this glorious man that came into the world 2,000 years ago, the Son of God. Now, when you go to the book of Matthew, notice how he opens the book. And this is how he's going to tell you he's going to look at Jesus. He says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there's our clue. He is the son of the great King David, the Goliath killer, the giant killer. And he was promised, David was, that one day that God would bring his son that would come out of his loins in years to come and would sit on his throne forever. So Matthew is going to look at Jesus Christ from a kingly aspect. Well, then you go to the book of the Gospel of Mark and notice how he launches into the record of Jesus Christ. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized at John. Jesus was 30 years of age when that event took place. He doesn't mention anything about how Jesus was born, who his parents were, nothing. He gives no genealogy. Now that's a little clue. Because what Mark is going to do in his gospel is going to show you that Jesus Christ came to serve and give his life for mankind. So he's going to look at him as in the aspect of a servant, because if you're a master, you don't care where your servant came from. His genealogy does not matter. He's a servant. He's a lowly servant. Now, when you come to the Gospel of Luke, he says this. He says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. He takes you right back to the beginning of time, right back to Adam. And, of course, back to God himself who created Adam. So he takes your genealogy as Jesus as a man. So he's going to look at Jesus from an aspect of being a man. Now, this is where it gets really tricky. And this is where most of the churches go a little bit haywire in their understanding of this wonderful gospel, where John takes a totally different viewpoint. Now, John says this very strangely. Well, you want to talk about Jesus Christ? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos, was the purpose of God. Now, when you want to look at Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, he's going to take it from a totally spiritual aspect. It's like you might plan to build a house or have a child. When the child is born, was that the beginning of the child? Well, in a way it was. When your house is finished and it's built, is that the beginning of the house? Well, not really. When you drew up the plans maybe 2 or 3 years before and started saving for this house and the dream house, the castle you want to one day build, well, really the beginning of it was in your mind. And when you wanted to have this child between you and your spouse, well, you might have thought of that some years before and planning that you would have this child. So there was the idea, the beginning of that child. So when you come to the Gospel of John, It's all about how God, when he created this whole world and put mankind upon it, that was when Jesus was in the mind of God. Now let's read on what it says. And the Word was with God. God didn't just slap happily create this world. It was with the Logos. It was with the purpose. And the Word was God. This was God's wonderful idea that he would create human beings that would absorb his word and be like God. And so much so that Jesus Christ became a walking Bible. And in verse 14 it tells us, and the word, the Logos, the purpose of God with mankind was made flesh. There was a man who was a perfection of this word. He was everything what this Bible is all about. And he dwelt among us. He lived on planet Earth. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. There was the beginning of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. See how important the Word is? The Logos, the purpose of God. And God wants us, like our Lord, to observe that book. Now, emphasizing the importance of the Word of God, Jesus Christ was a man that could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, because he elevated this book so high in his mind. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every evil way. Notice that. He doesn't get understanding from the mind of man. He gets understanding from the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Go on and see a few other passages that speak of this. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the young man Timothy. He said, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that is the Bible as we have it today, most of it that time would have been just the Old Testament, which is able to, now notice what the Bible can do to you. He says, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. You absorb this book, you learn about God, and you learn why he sent his Son, and you have faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. And it's profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine. So there's a teaching in the Bible that must be understood. For reproof, for correction. And it instructs you in righteousness, in godness. That the man of God may be perfect, which Jesus was. Truly furnished unto all good works. We can never be perfect like Jesus was. But the Word of God, when it touches our hearts and minds, can certainly make us very godly people and change the way that we live, the way we talk, and the way that we act. Now we go on and see this when he talks to the young man Timothy in the first epistle. He said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour. God is our Saviour. Is God going to save all mankind? Well, he says, who will have all men saved? Well, it appears so, that he's going to save all. But notice what he says at the end of that verse. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. So this truth, come to knowledge. And that's how God can save us, when we come to know him and his Son. This is life eternal, as we read in our opening remarks in our reading tonight. Let's have a look at the Apostle Paul further. I want to use Scripture to tell you what the beliefs are of what on this subject. Not mine, what the Bible tells us. The Apostle Paul says this, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you live with your wisdom and your understanding and the wisdom of man, you're guaranteed, as sure as taxes, one day you will die and be forgotten. That's the raw facts. But, there's a big but, if, again that word if, through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you no longer live like the natural mind of man, but live after the Word of God, that's a whole different matter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, like Jesus Christ was, he was the Word made flesh, ye shall become the sons of God. That's how it happens. That was God's purpose, the Logos in the beginning, that people might be moved by the truth of God's word. Let's see what more the Bible has to say on the subject. This is Jesus now speaking, and he says this in the Gospel of John. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that makes you live. And what is the spirit? The flesh profiteth nothing. Just in case you forget that, the natural mind of man, you will die. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They're not the spirit of man. They are the spirit of God. And they are life. They will give you life if those words are taken in, believed, and have faith in why God sent his son into the world. Well, the Bible has described in the book, the truth as described in the Bible is not only something to be believed, but it is something that needs to be obeyed and lived out in your life. Now, again, it's great to just contemplate what man is and what God is. The prophet Isaiah had this to say, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And where is the place of my rest?" Does God want wonderful churches, cathedrals, and abbeys and so on? And we go in there and feel so holy, this is a wonderful place. What was God all about? What did he want to achieve? And he says, "For all those things my hand have made, and all those things have been," said the Lord, "but to this man will I look." This is my whole purpose in creating man upon planet Earth, even to him that is poor, not literally poor of money, but poor of spirit, and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The idea of tremble doesn't mean he's in fear and trepidation. He puts enormous respect to the book of life that God has given us, that we might live for eternity. When we respect that, we're on the right road to life evermore. And that is the big stumbling block for the majority of mankind because of their pride and their arrogance and lifted up in their own wisdom and understanding. But when they can come to that point, then there's hope for them in the purpose of God. Now, the Apostle Paul has this to say in Acts chapter 17. He said, "And brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into a synagogue of the Jews." So Paul went around preaching to the non-Jewish places. Out of the land of Israel, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations round about in the then known Roman world. But he came across this town that was quite exceptional to the rest of the towns he had preached in. And what was it that made them so remarkable? He said, these were more noble than the Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They listened. This was the word of God that Paul is speaking, and they listened intently to what he had to say. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul said, "That is admirable, that these people put such reverence on the word of God. They tremble at the word of God. They put respect upon this. This is the word of life." But they want to make sure everything Paul said was true, because it did matter. Because there's only one truth, as we shall see. There's only one gospel. There's not many gospels. The Lord Jesus Christ told the likes of the Apostle Paul and his disciples this. He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth." So you've got to believe in the word of God and be saved and be baptized. So you need to believe and be baptized. We'll come back to that subject of what baptism is all about. So it's not just a matter of believing something about the word of God. There's something else you've got to do. You've got to be baptized. And he that believes not, he that believes what he likes, well, he's just going to be condemned because he's living in his own mind and his own wisdom, his own concept of what God is, and he shall perish. Not take hold of the wonderful gospel, the glad tidings, the good news to the world, the wonderful hope of salvation that's contained in the gospel. Look how important the gospel is. This is what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. He went and preached in the area of Galatia, in the area of Turkey, around that Asia Minor area. And it was some years later, when he had preached the gospel there, he'd found out that things had changed in what they believed. Well, did that really matter? They've got some idea about the Bible. Does it really matter? Well, Paul says, whoops. He says, whoops. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I just can't believe that you've walked away from the gospel that I preached to you. Well, does it matter? He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So you can pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, does that matter that you put a different version of what you think the gospel is? Well, this is what Paul says. Very strong language. Extremely strong language. But though we, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. He doesn't stop there. He just wants to make the point again. And as we said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Can you get any stronger language than that? Can we just think we can believe what we want God to be? Well, not according to what is taught here. Let me give you another example. You know, if we were to sum up this man, Cornelius, he was, let me read the passage, what it tells you what he was. He was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, of the Italian band. He was a Roman centurion in Caesarea. Now, this makes all the hallmarks of a perfect Christian. A devout man. That's a good start. One that feared God, not only feared God, but all his household. So he'd obviously influenced them to be godly conscious, which gave alms to the people. He was a man that was very good in his deeds as well. And he prayed to God always. Surely this man, if there's a life after death, he's the one that's going to obtain it. Got all the perfect credentials. Well, not so. Something else had to happen. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God. God saw this so important, he sent one of his own angels to go and speak to this man. And what does he say unto him? He says to Cornelius, when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up as a memorial before God. Why didn't God just leave him alone? He's walking in the way of truth and salvation, we might say. But he says to him, I now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Cornelius, you're a wonderful man, but you need to know something else, that you might be in the wonderful way of salvation. And so we can't read the whole chapter, but we'll read the end of the chapter and you'll pick up the sense. Peter goes and sees Cornelius. And he says, and he, that is Jesus Christ, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead, the quick, the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remissions of sin. Remember, it's life eternal to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Cornelius was not fully aware of this wonderful man, the Son of God. And Peter goes and preaches about Jesus and the salvation that is in this man. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed him to tarry certain days. So he learns about the wonderful salvation that is in the Son of God. Let's give you another example of a man that you would think this man has got everything that's needed if there is salvation after death. He was a very knowledgeable man, very knowledgeable, probably one of the greatest knowledge of the Bible of his time. And it says, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, very high up in the Sanhedrin of the Jewish people, and would have been well acquainted with the Bible. The same came Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was quite puzzled by that. And when you take a man's words literal, remember what we said about the book of John? It's in spiritual language. In the beginning was the Word. And this is what we're going to see here. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course he cannot. So what did Jesus mean? And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We need to be baptized, born of water. We need to be born again when the Spirit of God enters into our hearts and mind by the power of God's word working in our lives. And ultimately, we'll be born of the Spirit at the coming of Christ when we take on spirit nature and no longer are we flesh and blood. And he goes on and says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You stay in the natural mind of man, you are flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If we take on the word of God, we become a spirit being, as it were, in spiritual language. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You ought to know these things. It's important. He can't just say, well, you've got an idea of God. That's good. I'm very pleased for you. No, you need to understand. You need to be born of water and of spirit. Now, he goes on. And this gets a little bit deeper now, but we'll explain this in a moment, that what I tell you is exactly what Scripture teaches. Some long time ago, there was a drama in the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they were rebelling against God. And God sent out serpents and made many of the Jews die. And you might say, well, why did he send out these serpents? Why didn't he send out bears or tigers or lions or bring a storm or an earthquake and destroy many of them or plague? But he sent out serpents. What was he trying to tell the people? Well, it takes your mind right back to the beginning of creation when there was a serpent who had ideas that he could hear what God had said to Adam, and he chewed him up in his mind and he came out with this equation of what they could do and rebel against God and take of the fruit and so on. In the beginning of the book of the Bible. So that is what you call serpent thinking. Cannot take in divine concepts and ideas. So God says, well, you want to be like a serpent, you can die from the serpent's bite, because that's what came into the world, is sin and death through the serpent that led them astray. So God, this is what he says. And Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. What a strange thing to do. He got a brazen serpent, made a pole and carved out the serpent and stuck it upon a pole. And whenever all the Jews in the wilderness, all those that looked up to that pole, that serpent, and believed in faith, because what it was telling them, if you crucify the serpent nature you naturally have and believe that that's what you need to do in your life and stop rebelling against God, you can live. And they did not die from the serpent bite, those that looked up to the serpent. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So there's a connection between the serpent raised up in Moses' time to what happened to the Son of God when he was stuck upon the pole. Now, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. What was so important about this symbology that God is giving here? Well, Jesus Christ was a perfect man. He never sinned, but he had the human nature that we all have. And throughout his life, he put it to death and lived unto the Spirit Word of God. He was the Word made flesh. And to declare this to the world, he was put upon the cross. And you might say, well, what's he doing there? He's a sinless man. But the thinking mind would say, God is declaring to the whole world that you need to crucify the natural nature that all mankind has. Such lofty ideas that Jesus was teaching, and it's so important. And when we do that, for God so loved the world, he doesn't love our world, he hates everything about our world. He loves the world that he had in mind at the beginning when the Logos was with God. The world when God will be all in all, there'll be no sin and death and sorrow and sighing shall flee away, all that'll be gone. When God has perfected the human beings that responded to his word, and he will power them with his spirit, and that's when we're fully born of the spirit and not just of water. that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believe in Jesus Christ crucified. That's what we must do. Not just die, but we also got to live, as we shall see in a moment, but have everlasting life. Notice that. Perish. Naturally, all mankind will perish. It is the gift of God to give us everlasting life through his Son. It's not something that we have inherent in us. We are mortal creatures. It's the gift of God to give us life. Now we go on to see that what I've just told you is what Scripture tells us. Now we go to the Apostle Paul, and he explains what I just said. Know ye not that as many of us as were or are baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. We go into the waters of baptism. We go into a watery grave. We are cut off from our air supply. We die in symbology, as Jesus literally died upon the cross. God doesn't want us to all have to crucify ourselves upon the cross, but he does want us to identify with our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So we die to the old way of life, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We are new creatures. We walk in a different spirit. We are led by the Spirit of God, as Paul said in Romans. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We truly did die in a spiritual sense. We don't want to live like we were in the past. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, see that? Nicodemus had to learn. You don't have to go into your mother's womb again. Your old way of Nicodemus had to die. The body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The Spirit of the Word of God will set you free. We become new creatures. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we also believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over you. So see how important it is that we understand these things, that God put his Son upon that cross, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. So you've got to understand why he died. It's not literally we carry a cross around our neck. We do it in our life. It's not something we have to show everyone. I carry the cross, and that's what God wanted me to do. What's that going to achieve? Let's have a look at another example. This is the woman of Samaria. Just to give you a few examples of people who had beliefs, but they're not according to truth. Not a right belief. The woman of Samaria, you know the story. There was the Gentile, there was the Good Samaritan story. Well, the Samaritans were sort of a bit related to the Jews, and they lived in the land, and there's the area of Samaria. And the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews as much as the Jews hated them. And Jesus wanders through the land of Samaria. And the woman said unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain. Now notice this. They worshipped in Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And you say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She hits him straight between the eyes. Well, you know, we worship in Gerizim, you worship in Jerusalem. Probably saying, well, what's the truth of the matter? And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Soon was going to come AD 70 when the Romans would march through the land and destroy the Samaritans' temple on Gerizim and destroy the temple of Herod. It took 46 years to build. The Jews put so much trust in it. It would be totally annihilated. Not one stone upon another be left. God does not, remember the words of Isaiah, dwell with things made by men's hands. He dwells in the hearts and minds of people. He says, you worship, you know not what. It does matter what you worship. You know not what you worship. For we know that we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews, or it's better rendered, salvation is out of the Jews, because Jesus Christ, of course, was a Jew, the Son of God, and out of him is the hope of salvation. But the hour cometh, and now is, when there's true worshippers. That means there must be false worshippers, does it not? Shall worship the Father in spirit. Is it just being a godly person that all that matters? No, you've got to worship God in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He makes it very clear. This is what God was looking for right from the beginning. That's why he gave us his word. That's why Jesus Christ was the word made flesh. And he says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He says it twice. You've got to worship him in the spirit of God. New creatures we become, and it must be done in a matter of truth and understanding. It's not just what we want. This is interesting. When Jesus was raised from the dead, and a few of the women had seen him and others, and these two men that were walking along, totally confused why the man they put so much trust in was crucified and couldn't understand why this man they thought was going to be the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, deliver them from the Romans. And he was killed and crucified, a brutal death. And Jesus goes to these two men. And, of course, the Spirit blocks their minds that they can't see and recognise who Jesus is. So we go on and tell the story. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus ultimately reveals who he is and says, why are you so slow of understanding? All the books of Moses, the law and the Psalms spoke of Jesus, the Messiah that would come. This was the Logos. Jesus was right there in the beginning of time when God created this world and gave his book, the Bible, and the promises that one day the Redeemer would come into the world. And then he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's important that we understand the scriptures. And Jesus went and revealed himself to these men and explained the scriptures. So important that they did understand. Look how Paul passionately writes these words. He's about to die. Not much life left in Paul before he is executed. And he writes to Timothy and he says, I charge thee before God. See the power of this? I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus is going to come back to the earth one day. We believe it's very soon. And he says, preach the word. Go and preach this word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine, see? It's important to know the truth of the matter. Don't stop doing it. For the time, now notice the warning he gives here. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. Postmodernism was right back in Paul's day. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will believe what they want to believe. It's much easier to worship a God that you create in your mind because he fits everything how you want to live. And then you have in your mind that I know that the way I keep on living because my God accepts me who I am, that there is a life after death, well, I'm going to obtain it because I've created the God that I like. And that's what happens. They had itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. The truth will set you free, remember, and shall be turned unto fables. So there's truth and there's fables. The Bible tells us it really matters that you know the truth of the matter and what you believe. Now let's go back to those words we spoke about earlier. Let's just reread them again. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him. They believed on him, but he says, I'll give you a warning. You must continue in my word. Don't let it be adulterated. Don't let it be perverted. Keep the purity of it. Then are ye my disciples indeed. Only then are ye my disciples. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Beautiful words. Let me finish with these words. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This man did not stop preaching. He was the greatest follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death. All the beatings, all the whippings, all the near drownings, persecutions, sufferings that this man went through. The list is so long. It'd take me some time to read all of what Paul went through. But he wanted to take to his fellow human being the way of salvation, the word of life. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This is how you get salvation, is from the word of God, not by our own concept of what God is. Everyone that believeth, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're an Australian, doesn't say that, but that's, we probably weren't there then. All of us can have salvation when we believe in God's book. And it is life eternal to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Thank you.